It's always a privilege and a blessing to visit you and spend the whole day and enjoy this fellowship together. We, as you do, we regularly pray for you in our little church there in Auckland. And I truly value the friendship that we have together in Christ. Pastor Lush mentioned that there are a lot of differences between him and I, but there are a lot of things that we have a common bond in Christ and the things that we believe in. And most importantly, we are tea drinkers. So we have a great bond in the tea that we love together, enjoy together. I never drank coffee in my life, apart from an Indians make a special coffee in South India. It's called filtered coffee. That is the only country where I don't miss my tea. Everywhere else that I need to drink tea. So it is lovely that we are able to have this fellowship over a cup of tea. This is wonderful. And thank you again for Pastor Mitch and Nancy. For many years we have known each other. They have visited New Zealand and made friends with our church people as well as with my wife. And it was memorable. And I think Nancy and Charmini got on so well that she still cherishes the time that they were able to have together. So we truly thank God for this fellowship we have. And also now Pastor Mitch visiting India on several trips and helping our men and our churches in India. And we thank you for you with the much happiness sending him over to help us in India as well. So thank you very much again. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, that passage that was read to you. I'm going to focus on the verse that is found there in verse 34 in Mark chapter 12, but we will be looking at in its context. And you notice here it is about that scribe who approached Jesus, who appreciated Jesus' ministry, who also had a question to ask, of which we read in verse 28. And later, hearing the man's answer, and our Lord said to him in verse 34, we read, "You are not far from the kingdom of God. You are not far from the kingdom of God." The amazing thing that the Lord said about this man. Now, I know there are many parents here in this congregation. And all parents and Christian parents would love to see their children coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ early in their lives. That is what we long to see, and that's what we do pray, that they might repent of their sins and come to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and walk with Him in the rest of their lives. And that's what we pray and we work hard at. And we also teach our children the Word of God, and we teach them the catechisms. And I believe that you do that from childhood, and explaining to them the meanings of the answers and the questions that are found in the catechism. And as we do that and continue to do that, one day as a parent, maybe that you ask your child a question about God, and your child responded so well and answering that question and precisely giving that answer. And just like the one that Simon Peter gave to Jesus, "Who do you think I am?" So many people have answered in so many different ways. Simon Peter answered so well, and that you are the Son of the living God. And our Lord appreciated that. "And your son or a daughter answers so well that question. And that causes you to say, if anyone is going to heaven and this one would surely be. You've done that, right? And I know that experience. And we feel that so happy that our child shown interest in spiritual things and answered the question so well. And we wish that they come to Christ. And that may have caused us to say that exactly what our Lord said. You're not far from the kingdom of God. That's what he said to this man. So you are not the only one. I was not the only one who said that. And listening to this man's answer to that wonderful question and the answer that Jesus gave, that it caused him to say that you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now let's look at the answer that Jesus gave and the man's question in its context. And though the immediate context is found here in verses 28 to 34, but we need to look at the larger context. Now that, of course, begins in chapter 11, long way back. In chapter 11, we see our Lord Jesus Christ coming to Jerusalem and the capital of Israel. And having come to Jerusalem, he began to minister in the surrounding areas of the city. But we also notice there he kept returning to Jerusalem and to the temple to minister in the temple. In chapter 11, verse 11, we read, "And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So there he was, ministered in Jerusalem in the temple. Then he went away to Bethany and he was ministering there. And verse 19 of the same chapter, we read, he went out of the city. And after that, in verse 28, we read, then they came again to Jerusalem. As he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. And if you come to chapter 13 and verse 1, again we read, he went out of the temple. So Jesus made three visits to the temple in Jerusalem. Now during these visits, and our Lord did extraordinary things, and he did many miracles, and he also provided extraordinary teaching to the people. And it is during these visits of our Lord to the temple that Jesus was attacked by his enemies. And notice our Lord there, he spoke about these Pharisees and the leaders of Israel who are making his father's temple a marketplace. He was so angry over that. And it was during this time the religious leaders of the way, of the day, were doing their best to trick Jesus so that they could harm him. They wanted to destroy him. And these men, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, and all these religious leaders, relentlessly, they came one after the other by groups to ask questions, throw questions at him, and theological questions to trip him. And they wanted to destroy him. That was the only reason why they did what they did. Wherever he went, they did that. Now, for ordinary people like us, it'll be very hard to keep up with such pressure, such relentless attack. Now, our Lord was divine. He knew them. He knew what was going on in their minds and their hearts. He knew their intentions. That is to destroy him. But they came to him, appearing to be religious-minded, noble people. They came appearing to be wanting to listen to his answers and learning from him. But they were wicked people. Their motives were not right. They were vultures after their prey. They came with sugar-coated words, but behind those words were venomous, murderous motives to destroy Jesus. There is an application here. One must never use the Holy Scriptures and theology to accomplish their evil motives. Unfortunately, that is often repeated in God's church. And what a horrible and terrible thing that is. That's what these people did. And it was during one of his visits to the temple in Jerusalem, a scribe whose name we do not know, that he met Jesus and he asked a vital question. We see him here in chapter 12 in verses 28 to 34. Now, the only difference between him and all the other religious leaders was that this man seemed to be very sincere in what he asked. And that did not go without notice. The Lord looked at this man and said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Now, that's the context. Now, let's look at secondly, the person concerned, that is the scribe. Now we see in verse 28 of chapter 12, which says he was one of the scribes. Scribes are the special group of people who had the responsibility to copy the scriptures accurately and to preserve them. Now in those days, that is how they preserved the scripture. The Old Testament scriptures were carefully handwritten, copied on papyrus scrolls by the scribes, and they were kept in the synagogues for reading during worship. The scribes were also experts in the Old Testament scripture. They were a distinct group of people from the Pharisees, but some scribes were also Pharisees. Now, Matthew's version of this event calls this man a lawyer. Now, not a legal expert in a law court in our time, but a man who interpreted the Old Testament law of God. That's what he was called. The scribe was called a lawyer. He was an expert in the law of God. So the man was a scribe, the man was a Pharisee, and the man was a lawyer. Now the scribe mentioned in verse 28 was part of a group of men who are described in chapter 11, verse 35. I read, "The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders." There we find him. He was one of the scribes. Now, added to these groups who were attacking Jesus were the ones called Herodians. Now, you read about them in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 13. "Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words." Now, these were religious leaders of the day. Now, though they did not agree with one another on all points of religious matters, they had one thing in common. That's what we read here in this verse 12, 13. To catch Jesus on his words, as pointed out by Mark. Now in chapter 11, verse 18, we read, "And the scribes and the chief priests heard it," that is Jesus calling them as thieves, "and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him." All they were interested in was by some means bring charges against Jesus and punish him before the religious and the civil authorities. And this scribe was one among them. He was part of that group that wanted to destroy Jesus. And he, along with them, followed Jesus everywhere to find opportunity to accomplish his goal. He came originally to destroy Jesus. Now, the interesting thing about this scribe was, though originally he opposed Jesus, he didn't have a great idea about Jesus, but he came in seeking to destroy him. But his thinking seemed to have changed gradually as a result of watching Jesus' conduct as well as listening to his message and the way he dealt with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. While the others, other religious leaders, became hardened in their hearts regarding their view about Jesus, as time passed, this man's view about Jesus changed rapidly. It changed progressively and positively. Now, let me give you an example of that in chapter 12. At the beginning, we notice Jesus spoke a parable. He always did that as to not to reveal the kingdom message to the enemies. But that didn't stop them. After Jesus finished speaking the parable, realizing that he spoke against them, the Pharisees knew that, they sought to lay hands against him. Chapter 12 and verse 12. Then they sent some Pharisees and the Herodians to question him. Well, one plot failed, they came out with another one. One way or another, we need to trap this guy. We need to destroy him. That's what they wanted to do. And this time, it was about the issue of paying tax to Caesar. And Jesus answered them wisely. So that made those who questioned him to marvel at his wisdom. In verse 17, Jesus answered well, and they marveled at his wisdom. Now, was this man of that group was astonished by the answer that Jesus gave? Possibly, because his view of Jesus was changing rapidly. Now, then some Sadducees came with a question on resurrection, since they did not believe in the resurrection. Once again, Jesus answered wisely, proving the resurrection from an Old Testament passage which the Sadducees believed. And that is found in Exodus chapter 3, 6 and verse 15. What was the question? You heard in the hearing of that passage's reading. They quoted from Moses' law. And they said Moses allowed this to take place. If a man marries a woman and didn't have children, and he dies. Now, according to Moses, and the brother of the man can marry her. And if he dies, there's no children, then another brother can marry. So 7 of them married her, and there are no children. All the brothers died. Now, in the resurrection, whose wife she would be? That was the question. Now, the Sadducees thought, well, we got him. Let's see how he's going to answer. We got this man. Now, of course, the Pharisees, who never liked the Sadducees, were there. They'll be quietly clapping their hands. And the Herodians, all the enemies were together in some or other to find fault with Jesus and to destroy him. Now, the scribe was standing there. And I'm sure he would have wondered how Jesus is going to answer this question. Now, we notice there that Jesus, amazingly, he took a passage where the Sadducees believed. And he used that passage to give the answer. Right? Now, I am the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph. Now, you know that. You believe that. But you have no understanding of the real meaning of the passage. I'm not the God of the dead, but the living. Jesus didn't utter those words saying that I was God of these men only until the time they lived. They now live. I'm of the God of these men, these patriarchs. And Jesus wisely answered. And now in verse 28, we read in Mark 12, and one of the scribes came, the same person, hearing Jesus' answer. And having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well. He heard them reasoning together. He was there watching, listening to everything. And then he perceived, he understood that Jesus them answered well. Now the term that answered them well means that he had answered them beautifully, excellently, commendably, as well as truly as to there is no room for blame. He has done extremely well in answering them. Now this was the scribe's response to Jesus, this answer to the group. In other words, the scribe marveled the way that Jesus dealt with that question. The scribe appreciated Jesus' answer. The scribe, being a Pharisee, he believed in the resurrection. So he appreciated the exposition that Jesus gave using that Old Testament passage which the Sadducees believed. And he was happy with Jesus' exegesis, and he appreciated that, approved that. And it does appear to me that this man, this scribe's opposition to Jesus has gradually decreased, and his appreciation for Jesus' ministry began to grow rapidly. Then the scribe, seizing this opportunity, he asked Jesus a question. We read that there in Mark. Which is the first commandment of all? Then Jesus in his answer summarized the Ten Commandments. And he did that beautifully in verses 29 to 31. Jesus answered him, the first of all, the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than this. Now, the answer not only satisfied the scribe, but he went on to express his own belief about the law in verses 32 and 33. And the man in his answer demonstrated his good knowledge of the Hebrew scriptures. And in his approval, he is quoting from several passages in Deuteronomy, Leviticus, 1 Samuel, and Isaiah, and Hosea. And all of those passages reinforces the truth of the greatest commandments in the Torah are the love of God and love of the neighbor. You must love God and you must love your neighbor. So the scribe said to Jesus, Well said, teacher. In 32, verse 32, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. But if you look at the answer of this man on the surface, now one may find nothing different to what Jesus has already said. On the surface, was this man, the scribe, simply repeating what Jesus said to show his approval to Jesus' answer? No, I think he did much more than that. The scribe not only said that Jesus has answered well and approved his answer, but he went further to state his own beliefs, which would have shocked the Pharisees. I'm sure the Pharisees were standing there and listening to this man. Look at what he said at the end of his commands in verses 32 to 33. Having stated the summary of the Ten Commandments, this man said, "This is more than all the burnt offerings and the sacrifices." I'm sure you know that the Pharisees placed great emphasis on the faithful application of the Old Testament sacrifices in order to be in a right relationship with God. In other words, salvation by works. You got to keep the law. If you are to enter the kingdom of God, you have to keep all of the law to be a righteous person, to be in right relationship with God. Nicodemus thought like that. I'm keeping all the law. What's wrong with me? But this man's teaching seems to be different. Am I in the kingdom of God or not? He came to Jesus with this puzzling question. All the Pharisees believed that keeping of the law and keeping up all the burnt offerings and the sacrifices is important. They meticulously kept them. And they believed by keeping them in life that you can be in right relationship with God. So theirs was the religion of sacrifices and good works. Now the scribe said something different here. Knowing God and keeping His commandments are much more important than all the sacrifices one could make in life until you die. So the scribe made a clear contrast between the commandments of God and the sacrifices. The man has gradually began to understand and accept the teachings of Jesus. It does appear to me that his confidence in making all the burnt offerings and sacrifices began to decrease. He was beginning to understand the real meaning of the Ten Commandments, as it were, for the first time in his life. Jesus did not fail to notice that. He did not fail to notice the meaning of the answer that the scribe gave. Jesus commended the man for what he said. And his commendation was extraordinary. Jesus' words came with authority. So let us then finally and thirdly look at the statement of Jesus. Jesus said to the scribe, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." These are not mere words of commendation. If you say to this to someone, we are doing it only by looking at the outward response of a person. We cannot see anybody's heart. We cannot understand anyone's heart fully. But God can. We have no power to read the minds of the people, hearts of the people. But Jesus saw what was going on in this man's heart. Jesus knew what was going on in the heart of Nicodemus. Before even Nicodemus came there, Jesus understood why he is coming, what he is going to ask. And Jesus understood this man's heart. Jesus saw that this man has come to the right understanding of the law in order to understand the gospel. This man understood that loving God with all your heart is necessary for the keeping of the law. So he is not far from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is on the threshold of the kingdom of God. And how many such people that we have seen in life? They are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, if the scribe continues with his inward spiritual progress, and if he keeps hearing the gospel, and if he repents ultimately, and trusts and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will be saved. He's progressing well. And Jesus saw the man is on the verge of entering the kingdom of God. And Jesus was able to see that this man was sincere. So he said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far from the kingdom of God." How wonderful it is that the Lord himself has said that to this man. He has made some astonishing statements about other people too. Remember the centurion? Of course, the centurion believed. When his servant was sick, almost dying, he came to Jesus for help. And Jesus said to him, "You go home, he's well." But then he said before that, to looking at everybody, "I have never seen a faith like this in the whole of Israel." And Jesus said to this scribe, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." I'll make three applications in closing. First of all, there is a crucial and timely call here from this passage that we notice that Jesus in this passage is commending the scribe, clearly indicating to us the necessity of teaching the Ten Commandments without shame or making apology to our families, children, and to people in the church. Every man and woman is obligated to study the law of God and to learn about God. It is the law of God that brings conviction of sin in the heart. Now, the scribe used the law wrongly in the past. Now, Jesus didn't say that you are wasting your time by asking the question about the law. He did not say the important thing is not the law, but the gospel. You know what he did? He explained to the scribe the real meaning of the law in order to teach him the gospel salvation. Then Paul says the law is the schoolmaster, the teacher that leads us to Christ. So the man used the law in the past in order to be in right relationship with God. But now Jesus is saying the law is necessary. It leads to Christ. The law leads us to the gospel. So it is important that preachers don't neglect in teaching the law of God in churches. And you parents, it is important that you teach your children the law of God, the commandments of God. First, you yourself must believe and trust in it. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to keep the law. He kept the law in his life in order that we can keep the law by grace. So he did not disassociate the law. He didn't divorce the law. He kept it so we can keep it. We can only keep it by grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the law is important. Important so to lead us to Christ. And once we have come to Christ, we are to keep it by grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit. Law is important until we see Christ face to face. The first use of the law is to convict a man of his sin. It's important. You want your children to believe in Christ? They need to repent of their sin. They need to have an understanding of what sin is. They need to be convicted in their hearts. So you use the law for it. God uses the law to bring conviction in the heart. There is no conviction of sin. No repentance is going to be a true repentance and gospel repentance. The law is necessary. So keep teaching it. Keep believing in it. Keep teaching it. Secondly, there is an encouragement from this passage. And I have said it already that we need the law. We need to believe the law. We need to teach the law. But particularly for the children, we need to teach the law of God, the Ten Commandments. We need to give them the meaning of it. We need to read it. We need to explain it. We need to pray with them. And the scribe we notice here, he would not have come to the true understanding of the Word of God without his meticulous reading and searching for the truth. And he read the Old Testament and he studied the Ten Commandments. And still he was with a question. That's why he came to Jesus. It is important for us to keep training our children in the Word of God, and particularly teaching the Ten Commandments. So there is an encouragement here from this passage for us to continue to do that. A lot of churches have given up that. They've gone to other things. But it's the Holy Scriptures that God uses in order for men to hear the gospel and the law. But there is also a warning here from this passage, a clear warning. Though our Lord commanded the scribe that you are not far from the kingdom of God, though he appreciated the man's answer, though he understood well what was going on in his heart, and I'm sure he would have wished deep down in his heart, well, I hope he continues in the same way. So he said, you are not far from the kingdom of God, but you realize man is not yet in the kingdom of God. He hasn't entered the kingdom of God yet. He's on the threshold of the kingdom of God, but he's not in it yet. So there is a clear warning for us. And for those who are brought up in Christian homes, being taught well, trained up well. But you know the scriptures, you know the truth, you appreciate it. Like a parrot, children can answer all the questions of the catechism. I remember my son used to do that. And you can have wonderful knowledge of the scriptures. But that's not enough. That's not enough. It is necessary, but it is not enough. Because all that knowledge, the understanding of the scripture, must progress not only to know the gospel well and to appreciate the gospel and admire Jesus, but you got to go further. You got to come to that place. All your understanding of the truth and the gospel should change your life, your heart and your mind. You need to repent of your sin in the light of the scriptures. You need to embrace Jesus Christ by faith. You need to trust in him fully. You need to embrace him by faith, by grace through faith. You need to do that. Until you do that, you are not saved. Until you trust and believe in Jesus Christ exclusively, you are not inside the kingdom of God. You may not be far from it, but you are not in it. So if you are a person who appreciates Jesus and the scripture, and you value coming to church and being in friendship with the people of God, but you yet not professed faith in Jesus Christ, that is not enough. Christ must become your Savior and your Lord by faith. By faith. All your understanding, all the knowledge you have, all will be changed and will turn into provide you wonderful life in Christ if you repent from your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Have you done that? Don't postpone. Don't postpone. Don't wait outside. Doesn't matter how close you are, you're not in it yet. Don't think it'll happen one day. Some people wait for something wonderful and mysterious things to happen. But the scripture doesn't teach that. It says, trust and believe in Jesus Christ now. Embrace him by grace through faith, and it is your duty. Someone else cannot do that for you. Everybody else can pray for you, but it is you who must believe in Jesus Christ. It is your duty. You're obligated to do that. As a one who has not yet trusted in Christ. So you children, don't delay. Don't postpone. Don't go with all these wandering thoughts in your mind. So you love Jesus, then you believe in him for your salvation. That is all that Jesus is asking. Nothing else. He's not asking you to do anything else apart from believing in him for salvation. And Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will provide them salvation. Free. It comes free from Christ, from God. It's so wonderful, this man is on the verge of the kingdom of God, entering into it. We can only wish that he has done that, because the scripture doesn't give any further information about him. But it leaves us with a warning that we must never rest until that time. Christ becomes our Lord. He becomes our God. So how is it this morning with you? Is Jesus your Savior and Lord? By grace through faith, have you trusted in him? Only faith is going to change you and your life. And what a blessing it is once you had entered into the kingdom of God by faith in Christ. Your whole life is going to be transformed and changed. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Or you just rest upon your knowledge of the scripture and other good things, commendable things? If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, this may be the day. Trust in him. Trust in him. Believe in him. An old Methodist man who came to preach in a church where Spurgeon attended wasn't a great preacher. All that he knew to say is, look to Jesus, look to Jesus, look to Jesus. He was saying, believe in Jesus Christ. He is the only answer. He is the only solution. And he actually looked at Spurgeon and said, and that changed his life forever. Because he began to look to Jesus and to trust and believe in Jesus Christ for his salvation. So what is it going to be with you if you have not done that yet? You need to embrace him by faith. Nothing else is going to get you into the kingdom of God. Stop trying to do something to save yourself. Simply trust in him. With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. He will be yours. He will be yours. Let's pray. But Father, we do thank you for your gracious work in the lives of so many through the gospel. We thank you, Father, for what you have taught us even this morning from this little passage through what was going on in the life of this scribe. We pray for those in this congregation, there's anyone who hasn't come to faith yet. As you always work in a mysterious way, through your Holy Spirit, use the gospel in their lives. And all their struggles, all their turmoils and confusion would come to an end, that they might embrace you by faith in Christ. We thank you, Father, for such a work that you did in our own hearts. What would we do without you and your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ? We thank you for that precious gospel that you used in our lives to save us from our sins. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.